Prayer before we start our time in the Word today. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity you have given to us to now open your Word. Truly, it is a rich book. And the book of Colossians that we're in right now is very, very rich. There's so much there. Lord, help us to not just learn today, but help us to even be transformed today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is a turning point in our series of Colossians. Up to this point in the book of Colossians, we have been really focusing on a lot of theological truth about Jesus. And Paul very often does this. He'll open up his books. He lays out a lot of teaching, a lot of instruction. And then this latter part of his book, he'll spend being a little more practical with us, such is the case in the book of Colossians. Just real quickly, let's review where we've been so far. In the book of Colossians, we started out chapter 1. In the first 8 verses, we saw how the Colossians had faith in Christ. In fact, they had faith, hope, and love in Christ, and that's really told to us in those verses. And then in chapter 1, verses 9 to 20, it talked about the superiority of Christ. The superiority of Christ. And I don't, you know, you may not notice this. I notice it because of what I'm usually going to be speaking on, but our musicians, whether it's at the offertory or whether it's Rick when they choose the music, it really ties in with what we're covering. In the book of Colossians, so many of the musical themes tied into this, but the superiority of Christ is certainly a theme that we saw in Colossians. And then we talked in chapter 1, verses 20 to 23 about Christ being the reconciler. That is, we were separated from God, but Christ brought us to God through his death and his resurrection. And then we see the mystery of Christ talked about. That is, that the church, which was a mystery, it wasn't foretold beforehand, but it came into being, and now Paul had the privilege of taking that message to those who he preached his message to. And he talks about that in chapter 1, verses 24 to 29. And then in chapter 2, we saw that it's not the philosophy of man, but it's Christ who's the answer to all things. Man sometimes thinks he has the answer to all. We don't. Christ is the answer. And then we went on last week and we talked about it's not the legal things that we do or the religious laws that we keep that are enough. It's Christ. And also, it's not the mystical things that we get into beyond what Scripture reveals. It's Christ. And it's not the ascetic things we do. In other words, trying to treat ourselves harshly so that somehow God will find us acceptable. It's not those things. But it's Christ. Christ is sufficient. That's really the message in the first two chapters of this book. And we need, that's why it's such rich teaching. And we've been so blessed to be able to go through that. But we're going to turn the direction a little bit today. We're going to begin more practical. And in fact, just to kind of lay out what's ahead today, in verses 1 through 11, that's what we're going to take on. We're going to talk about how our minds and how our bodies ought to be changed because of the all-sufficient Christ. Next week, we'll talk about verses 12 to 17, where we'll talk about how our hearts themselves should be changed and how that's going to affect the way that we treat other people in this church family and even outside of the church family. In chapter 3, verses 18 to 21, we'll see how Christ should affect our homes. What should our homes look like? And then in chapter 3, verse 22 to chapter 4, verse 1, what about our work? You know, our work should be changed because of our relationship with Christ. In our prayer life, that will be laid out later, and also how we should conduct ourselves with outsiders. And then the final part of the book is just Paul giving some personal messages to the people in Colossae. A lot of good stuff there. So we have a lot of great things ahead of us, but just a review of where we've been and where we're headed. But today we begin the more practical aspects of thinking personally about our minds and our bodies, okay? How those ought to be changed. So let's, two big ideas, and that is this. The first one is, we need to set our mind on the things above. You see where our mind should be? It should be set on the things above. That is taught about in verses 1 through 4. Five things just to briefly talk about in connection with this, about setting your mind on the things above. The first one is this. When we look at chapter 3, verse 1, we see this. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, the first part of that, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, really, the meaning of that isn't so much of has it happened or not. Really, the implication is more of the if should be a since. A lot of the scholars, original language scholars, said it really should be interpreted like, therefore, since you have been raised up with Christ, These are the things that should take place. So here's the thing. Since those, this is speaking to those who are Christians, since you have been raised up in Christ, these are the things that should take place. And one of the things should be that our mind should be set on the things above. So that's one thing we need to have very clearly in focus. The second thing is that Jesus now is our new identity. He's our new identity. Look at verse 1 with me. It says, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, this is really referring to a verse that we've already talked about in this book. If you go back to chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul's talking to writing to them earlier, and he says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. It's speaking of a spiritual baptism that has happened to us. Remember, we've mentioned that in the tank when we do our baptismal service from time to time, the physical baptism is a picture of the spiritual baptism that takes place in our life, where we are buried with him. Remember, this is all an identification with Christ. We are buried with him, and we are raised with him to new life. That's the picture, the spiritual picture of what has taken place in our life at the point of conversion. In verse 3, it goes on, and I know I'm skipping a verse here, but if you look at verse 3, it says, for you have died. Again, that's going back to that reference of our spiritual baptism with Christ. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. See, we are now to be with him. Our life should be hidden. That is, our life should be invisible, if you will, so that he can be seen. Again, that's the picture of what the baptism is saying. We have died to the old life and we've been raised to new life. That new life hidden in him. Okay, it's found in him and our identity with him. We are, if you will, tied in our identity like this. That's what it should look like now. We should be very much attached and represent our Savior. There are just briefly three quick pictures of the spiritual baptism that I think are helpful. One person has said that when we are baptized spiritually, it's like we're disconnected from the power of the world and the consequence of sin. And we are then connected as we're raised. We are connected to the spiritual power that's available through Christ. A great picture in a baptism. Someone else has said about baptism that it's like this. We have said goodbye to the former manner of life. Goodbye. That's not me anymore. Okay, that's another picture of what baptism is about. And another one that I appreciated is this. When we have died to our old life and been raised to new life in Christ, it's like this. If I have any life at all now, it is Christ's life. In other words, he is the one who should be living through me. Yes, my name is Dan, but Christ should be the one who is living through me. That's what should be true. That's our identity now in Christ. The third thing, well, first of all, do you realize how messed up your mind is? Now, I'm not trying to insult you, but at the fall, our minds were impacted, I think, more than what we realize. This past Friday, at our church leader training, we listened to a talk from Albert Mohler, who's the president of Southern Seminary. And he was talking about the effects of the fall on the mind itself. Let's see if you can relate to some of this, okay? And these 14 things, I'm just going to go through them very briefly, fast fire, okay? But these things talk about things that happen because of the fall, our mind. We, because of the fall, we experience ignorance. You ever ignorant on something? It means you don't know it. I have been there. How about distractedness? Secondly, distractedness. You ever been distracted? That's an effect of the fall. Or thirdly, how about forgetfulness? Have you ever had that issue? All right. Fallen mind is a forgetful mind. What about fourthly, prejudice? You ever had problems with prejudice before? Probably you knew somebody else who had a problem with prejudice, right? But we have prejudice problems because of our fallen mind. Fifthly, we have faulty perspective. Oh, we think we have a good perspective on what's going on, but sometimes when we find out the full truth, we realize our perspective wasn't so great. Or what about, sixthly, intellectual fatigue? And that's been especially pointed out in these days where so much information is put out so quickly that it's hard for us to keep up with all the info that's out there. And we can become fatigued with that. Well, that we have a limited mind. Number 7, inconsistencies. Maybe hard to believe, but sometimes we can be very inconsistent with the things that we think. We think one way and then we think another way and we realize, you know what, that doesn't mesh. You ever had that experience? Maybe it took somebody else to point that out to you, right? Again, it's one of those things it's tough to admit yourself. Number 8, a failure to draw right conclusions. Hey, listen, we've all been given certain premises, but sometimes we don't come up with the right conclusions. That's, an effect of the fall on our minds. What about number 9, intellectual apathy? intellectual apathy. Do you have problems with that? Ever have problems with just not caring enough about the things you should care about, especially the truths of God? You know, it's one thing. I enjoy geometry, but it's one thing if you're apathetic about geometry, okay? I can understand that a little bit. But if you're apathetic about and I see some of the high school students smiling who took it this year, you can relate to that. But being apathetic to the things of God, that's a totally different story. We shouldn't be apathetic to them, but we are. Again, another effect of the fall. Number 10, dogmatism and closed-mindedness. You know, we're set on this and we know it's right and nobody can tell us any different. We can experience that as well. What about number 11, intellectual pride? Hey, we feel pretty good about how smart we may be in a certain area or whatever. You know, feel pretty good about that. Not considering that, you know, God is the very one who gave that to us. Again, another effect of a fallen mind. What about vain imagination or a warped imagination? Another way to put that. Listen, God has given us an imagination, but how often does mankind use it for warped things? Just ask for Sterling Correctional Officer to tell you if it isn't true that there are warped imaginations that take place out there. Okay? It's out there. And it happens outside of the prisons as well. Number 13, miscommunication. You ever had that problem? Let me talk to your spouse if you don't think so. And you can talk to mine. I'll tell you it's happened. Okay? Another effect of the fall. Our intellect is flawed. Finally, partial knowledge. We may think we know something, but the truth of the matter is, we don't have complete knowledge. We only have a partial knowledge. You see, and as Mueller said, those aren't even a complete list, but it gives us some sense of the effect that the fall has had on our mind. Do you see what I mean now when I say because of the fall, our minds are like really messed up? And that's why this passage, the statement we're about to make is so important. Because what we're told, number 3, is we need to keep seeking the things above. That means keep seeking means to be urgent, to desire it, if you will, to be ambitious about seeking the things above, about seeking the Lord and in His truth. And we're also told to set our mind on the things above. That means to exercise our mind on the things above, to be thinking about Christ, to be thinking about His truth. That's what we're called to do here, is to set our mind on the things above. Listen, if there is any remedy to our broken minds, it is us having a proper relationship with Christ and His truth. That's so important. So we need to keep seeking the things above. Number 4. Is Christ our life? Is Christ our life? Look with me at verse 4. It says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Listen to that part. When Christ, who is our life? That's the part I want to focus on right now. Who is our life? Is Christ really our life? I mean, it's true of us. It should be true of us. It is true of us positionally. It should be true of us practically. But when people look at our lives, what do they see? Do they see Jesus exhibited through us? I hope that question makes you take pause and think about your own life on a day-to-day basis. Is Christ evidenced in my life? Oh, it's our call, but is it true? What does a resurrected life look like? Dave Guzik has mentioned 4 things I just briefly want to mention about a resurrected life. These are things that Jesus exhibited after His resurrection, and I think things that could be applicable to us as well. Dave Guzik pointed out that one of the things that Jesus did in His resurrected body was He didn't hang around the tomb. He didn't hang around that which was death. And we too, when we are resurrected in Christ, we shouldn't hang around our old way of life. We move on. We don't hang around in that place of death. Secondly, Jesus Christ, He ministered to His disciples after He was resurrected. His resurrection did not keep Him from serving the saints, if you will, serving the disciples He was serving. And in our life too, it is a godly thing. It is a resurrected life that serves the disciples of Christ. How active are we in serving others in the body of Christ? We're coming up with a campaign this fall about building up one another. That's a part of our identity, is serving His disciples. A third thing is a supernatural ministry. We know Jesus walked through doors that were locked. He had an amazing ministry. I'm not suggesting that we ought to be doing miracles, but here's one thing a resurrected life does entail. We know from Scripture that when we are saved, He places His Holy Spirit within us. We have the chance to live supernatural lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a great heritage that we have. A resurrected life is a life that is supernatural through the power of the Holy Spirit. And fourthly, Jesus looked forward to going to be with the Father again. And what about us? Do we look forward to going to be with the Lord? Certainly a resurrected life in the form that Jesus showed us has that desire. Is Christ our life? Fifthly, and finally in this section, live for the great revealing. Live for the great revealing. Look at the end of verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, and he will be revealed someday to the world, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Listen, live for the great revealing. Students live, well, some anyway, live for the, they know the report card's coming. They live in anticipation of the report card, right? There's a day coming when the grade will be made evident. If you're involved in bookkeeping, you know the audit is coming. And you're very mindful of what the audit will look like. Okay? Or some who are involved in athletics, they train, realizing that the showtime for all that training is what happens in that sports season. Well, listen, we're living for something much greater than those things. Christ one day is going to be revealed. We'll be revealed with him. Are we looking forward to that? It's another component of us living with setting our minds on the things above. Live for the great revealing. Well, the big idea there is set your mind on the things above. That's what a changed life in Christ is. We now have minds that are set on Christ and on his truth and on the things above. That's where we should be. The second big idea is this. We need to consider the members of your body as dead to sin. Consider the members of your body as dead to sin. Now, the sins are listed for us in verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to these things. Immorality, which is sex outside of the marriage relationship. Impurity, which could be an impurity of the mind, or an impurity of the words that we speak, or an impurity of our very lives and our actions. A passion, that just means a zeal. A lust, but not in the sense necessarily of a sexual lust, but it's a desire for something. We want it so bad, we'll do anything to get it. And we're told to put that aside, to consider it dead. And then evil desires, as it says. Evil desire, desiring things that are evil, that are against God's revealed truth. We need to be dead to that. And then greed, which amounts to idolatry, set equal to idolatry. Greed is that of not being satisfied with what we have. It's like, hey, whatever I have, it's not enough. It's not enough. I want more. I got to have more to be happy. When I get this, then I'll be happy. And you know what? That's one of the great American sins. We have greed. And we're not happy with what we have. And that we're to be dead to. It's idolatry. When I was over in India, I was amazed at how often there were just idols set up all over the place. And I just think to myself, man, this is like crazy. All these idols, and this is sad. But you know what? We have idols like that in our own country because people are not satisfied with the one true God. They have to seek all these other, they think, meaningful things and actually put these things, materials, in the place of God. And we're told that those things we should be dead to. Quick question. How do I put to death sin in my body? Very briefly, a few things. How do we put to death sin in my body? The first thing is to be dead to that. Romans 6:11 says to be dead to sin and alive to Christ. There are some things we just need to be able to say, I'm dead to that. We recognize it as sin, whether we say it in our own mind. I had one preacher say, you ought to say it out loud. I'm dead to that. I'm dead to this particular sin. It sets the mindset, listen, I'm not going there. I'm done with that. I'm not practicing that anymore. And we know as Christians, we struggle with sin, but we need to verbalize that. I'm dead to that. That's not a part of my identity anymore. I don't want that. We need to consider those sinful things that we're dead to and name it, if you will. We're dead to that. The second thing we need to do is we need to avoid temptation. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says to flee fornication. We need to avoid it. Heard this past week of a boy that was roaming around in his mother's house, and the mother heard him in the kitchen. And being a little bit suspicious, she called out to her son, son, where are you? And he said, I'm in the pantry. Well, by that time, he had the cookie jar with the lid off. And his mom says, what are you doing in the pantry? He says, I'm struggling with temptation. Yeah. You know what? Sometimes that's exactly what we do. We go to the area, we toy with it, and we struggle with it. Come on, you know what? The messenger, we need to get away from those things that cause temptation. You know something causes you to sin, it's a struggle for you? Get away from it. Don't get close to that area. Avoid the cookie jar temptation in that way. Thirdly, accountability. James 5:16 says to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. There are times in my own life when I found when I've struggled with certain sin issues, and I've had trouble having the victory, I'll go to someone, a brother in Christ, go to someone and share with them what the issue is and ask if they can pray for me about it. They can pray for me. Also, it's a measure of accountability because I know they're going to ask me about it again. And that can be a very meaningful way to help us in that type of accountability. Fourth way is to have a daily time of reflection before the Lord where he can reveal sin to us and we can confess it and repent of that sin. You know, in my own quiet time recently, I've been going through the book of Psalms. It is so great because in the book of Psalms, the psalmist talks so openly to God, just as if God were his friend, because he is. And he's talking openly about who he is and what he's struggling with. And there's that open communication. We too need to have that time of reflection before God where we can confess our sin and turn from that. Do we have that time of daily reflection with him? The fifth thing, final thing, is to be persistent in our faith. Listen, the Word of God with the Spirit of God in the community of faith over time can see us really see growth. If you're frustrated because of the falls that you're having, listen, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Over time, you hang in there with God's people, with His Word, allow His Spirit to work on your heart, it can bring about that change. Number two, concerning the members of your body is dead to sin. What is your future? What is your future? There are two verses in this passage that talk about two different futures. Look with me at verse 4, just for a quick review. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also be revealed with Him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also be revealed with Him in glory. Hey, listen, for those of us who are in Christ, here's the future. The future is being revealed with Him in glory. What an awesome picture that is. I can't even begin to think about how great that would be. And yet it's coming for those who are in Christ. But you know what? There's another future revealed in this passage too, and that's found in verse 6. For it is because of these things, the sins that we've just been talking about, that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Listen, even though there's a glorious future for those of us who are in Christ, the Bible tells us that God's wrath is going to come on those who are sons of disobedience, those who've never been made right with Christ. Those are two different pictures of the future. The question I have for you this morning is, where is your future? Is it with being revealed with Christ one day? Or are you a son of disobedience? Have you not dealt with the sin? Has it not been dealt with in your life? Hey, listen, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you've been running from Him or resisting Him, today can be the day where you recognize before Him and you admit before Him, God, I am a sinner. These sins we've talked about, I've been guilty of plus more. And I'm not deserving of heaven. I hate that sin in my life. Lord, I want to turn from that sin. I want to repent of that. I want to receive You as my Savior and Lord. Will You come and transform me? Because I don't have the power to do it myself. You know what? Christ will answer that prayer. He'll place His Holy Spirit within you. And you will be changed. A great promise. Great promise. But what is your future? Depends on your response to the Lord Jesus Christ act for you. Come to Him. Recognize that He's died on the cross for your sin. He's been the substitute. He's taken your place. What is your future? Number three, we used to walk in sin. That should be a very humbling statement to us. In verse 7, Paul says, and in them, talking about these sins, you also once walked and were living in them. You know what? If we're honest, we have to admit we used to participate in sin too. And maybe we enjoyed it quite a bit. We once lived in sin. If we're honest, we have to admit that before Christ, that was exactly true of our life. We lived in sin. We were sinners. It's humbling. Number four, scriptures tell us we need to be taking off our old self. We need to be taking off our old self. We need to be putting on the new. We need to be putting on the new. Hey, listen. Who here is wearing the same clothes you were last week at this time? Of course you're not going to raise your hands. Because if you did, you wouldn't admit it. I know that. Okay, why wouldn't we admit that? And someone's going to say, because that's gross. Yes, it is. I understand that. But you know what? Morally, we ought to have just as much of a desire to have a clean life before Christ as having those clothes that are clean. We need to be taking off as we encounter sin in our life, whether it's attitudes or whether it's actions. We ought to be confessing of that, repenting of it, and ask the Lord to help remove that from our life so that that's not true of us. So that's not true of us. What types of things? Well, look at verses 8 and 9 with me just briefly. But now you also put them all aside. Anger. You know what anger is? We've been angry with people before. Wrath, which is kind of like the anger which boils over time. You don't just seethe on it. We're just angry. Malice. Malice is one of those things, it's an anger, but it's kind of a hidden anger. You know, you've heard of passive-aggressive type behavior. It's kind of this idea, you know, on the outside, you look like everything's all right, but boy, you've got that anger inside, and boom, it evidences itself from time to time. That's a malice. You really want to do someone in, but you don't let it be known on the outside. And then slander. That's just saying something about someone wrongfully or trying to damage their reputation. And abusive speech from your mouth. It could be profanity. It could be something which is impure. It could be just abusing someone. But those are things that we are to put aside. And do not lie to one another. We're not to lie to one another either, because that is the old self. So since you've laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. An amazing thought there. We are to remove from us the sinful things. Those are not to be a part of our life anymore. The old life is to be done away with and we're put on the new. And how does that new come about? Well, this passage mentioned to us laying aside the old self with its evil practices and being renewed. That means renovated, if you will, to true knowledge according to the image of the one who's created in him, a renewal in which there is no distinction. Listen, a couple of passages I want you to, in fact, just one passage I want you to turn with me to. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Turn back in your Bible several books there to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. I want to read a verse that I think will help us understand the importance of these two topics we've been talking about today. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul is writing to the Romans and he says this. And don't be conformed to the world, to this world. That is, the thoughts look like this world's thoughts, our actions look like this world's thoughts. But be transformed, that is, changed by the renewing of your mind. Notice that, we're to be different. But we're to be different by the renewing of our mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Listen, here's the connection between the mind we've been talking about and the body that we've been talking about. As our mind is set on the things above, as we consider Christ, as we think about those things which are truths of God, we think about where we're going to be someday, it helps us in battling the flesh that we live in. It helps us be aware of the inconsistencies in our thinking and our behavior. So having the renewal of the mind is paramount, it's huge, and it connects these two ideas. Finally, Christianity has no classes. We see this in verse 11. There's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. Hey, listen. Different classes here. The distinction between the Greek and the Jew. The Greek was very cultured, and of course had the many pagan gods, and the Jew was the monotheistic group, but when these were saved, there was no distinction there. And circumcised and uncircumcised. Again, those who were non-Jewish were uncircumcised. And again, Christ took care of that distinction or the difference there. And barbarian, that was someone who wasn't a Greek. You know, someone who wasn't cultured. And the Scythian, you may wonder what a Scythian is. To you, it seems like a funny name. But actually, these were people who lived beyond, north of the Black and the Caspian Seas. And they were one of the most barbaric people that we knew about. They would scalp people. They would scalp people. And then they would take the skull and they would fill it with the blood of the slain person and they would drink out of it. Just one thing of many things they were known about. Very barbaric people. Interesting connection there. J. Vernon McGee has said that if you trace that group, people group back, have you ever heard of Caucasian? Some of you, when you fill out applications, you fill out Caucasian. Caucasian describes a group of people that came from that very area. Who knows what kind of background our descendants had, but God is able to transform. He's able to change. Amazing. There is no slave and free man. No distinction. There cultures may make distinctions there, but there is none with Christ. But we're told, but Christ is all. What's the idea there? Christ is all. Christ is sufficient is the idea. He's sufficient. He's enough. And that's been the message of this book. He is enough. And not only is he all, but he is in all. What is that about? And all those who are believers, Christ is sufficient. It's not teaching universalism here that Christ is in everyone, believer and unbeliever alike. It's just that these different distinctions we're talking about, when they come to faith in Christ, there is no distinction between them anymore, because Christ, who's all sufficient, is in all of those who are truly born again. So if you're a born again believer today and you have Christ within you, guess what? You have what is sufficient. And that's an amazing truth. As we close out, a couple of quotes I want you to consider. J. Vernon McGee has said this: the Christian life is to live out the life of Christ. The Christian life is to live out the life of Christ. Let me ask you this. When you think about your life, is your mind thinking about the things that Christ would think about? Is your body doing the things that Christ would do? Something to think about in our own lives. Another quote. Bishop Ryle said this: many give Jesus a place in their religion, but not in their souls. What's meant by that? Well, listen, we can talk about him all we want. We can't even have him in our creeds. But is he in our souls? Have we given him all of our mind? Have we given him all of our body? It's what he wants. It's what he wants. Is Christ our all? Does he have our mind? Does he possess our body? Do we allow him to work through us? Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity you've given to us to look at this passage in Colossians. Because Christ is all, because he is sufficient, our lives can literally be changed in our thinking and in our very conduct of our bodies. And Lord, as believers in Jesus Christ, I pray that we would be a changed people. And it's a process. It's a process. Help us to continually grow. And Father, I pray if there's someone here today that doesn't know Christ, that today would be the day that they would give their life to you. Father, take this word. May it affect our living even today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to have Nate go ahead and kind of make